Ridge Baptist Church. It's good to be in the Lord's house. Let's stand. We're going to sing page 58, the first and last verse of Kneel at the Cross, page 58. Let's sing it out on that first verse. Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there. Come while he waits for you. List to his voice, leave with him your care, and begin life anew. Kneel at the cross, leave every care. Kneel at the cross, Jesus will meet you there. On that last, kneel at the cross, give your idols up, look unto realms above. Turn not away to life's sparkling cup, trust only in his love. Kneel at the cross, leave every care. Kneel at the cross, Jesus will meet you there.
Amen. Kneel at the cross. Good to see everybody this morning for Sunday School Combined Youth department and adult people. It's going to be awesome this morning. Looking forward to the conference start with Brother Stewart, and so look forward to that this morning. Hopefully you've received a handout. If not, they're still going around, and we'll try to get you one of those. I do want to be in prayer for Miss Judy Kirby. She's having knee replacement surgery in the morning, so remember her in prayer. And remember Brother Doug Elliott in prayer. And that's the 24th, right? 24th, having surgery on cancer there. So then it's, the prognosis is very optimistic, very, very optimistic. So we're thankful for that. And so be in prayer for both of these. I know Candace Cook also having surgery this month, so keep her in your prayer as well. Be in prayer for our medical missions trip. We leave out Saturday morning for Mexico City to be with the Bradleys and a couple of other national missionaries down there to course help physically, but more importantly to spread the gospel. So be in prayer as our team goes down there, and that God be with us in a special way, that we see lots of people get saved. Amen. Amen. Again, I pray that you be in Brother Stewart today, and looking forward to a good conference. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love, your grace, and your mercy. And Lord, we do pray for Paul Gale today. Continue to pray for him, and Lord, just strengthen him and help him as he recovers. We do pray that you'd be with the Miss Judy tomorrow in the surgery, Brother Doug Elliott, Miss Cook, others this month. Pray that you guide the physician's hands there. Give them wisdom. Bless today, Lord, as only you can. Pray that you be Brother Stewart. We'll thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated.
Amen. We're going to continue singing page 57, the first and last verse of At Calvary. Page 57, let's sing it out on that first verse. Years I spent in vanity and pride, care not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
We'll sing a chorus here in a moment. I'll lead it, though. I got it. All right. Let's do a few announcements, kind of reminders this morning. Tonight, after the service, we're having pizza. I think there's salad with that, too, isn't there? Some salad for those of you who like to eat healthy. And Miss Watt's salad's really, really good. Chicken salad, right? Yeah. Mm. Oh, pizza. Pizza's better than salad. Look at Looking forward tonight after service. Everybody's welcome to stay and fellowship together. We look forward to that. Again, Bible conference this week, starting, of course, this morning, running through Wednesday night. Encourage you to be here at every service. I know Monday, Tuesday, Wednesdays, it's tough. Got work and other things going on. I always tell people, just come, you know, come from wherever you need to. Come with your work clothes on, and you'll stop by. I used to say Taco Bell, but I really have got turned off of Taco Bell lately. And, run by Taco Casa. I know that means you got to run all the way to Rome. Or I think there's one in Saginaw. There's one out by the Speedway. And stop by somewhere, pick you up a burrito or a hamburger, water burger. Don't stop by that California joint, In-N-Out Burger. Not even close to Whataburger. Not even close. Shouldn't even be in the same circle. It's like somewhere out in outer space somewhere. Some of you folks from California, from the Northwest, In-N-Out Burger, eh. Of course, now Whataburger's been bought by a company from the North. But anyway, won't go into that. That was a bunch of traitors. But I hope you'll be a part of that this week. I know that, again, just trying to get here is difficult many times. But boy, make it priority. I know you're going to be blessed because of it. Sowing season, our soul winning kickoff. This is very important every year in the spring and in the fall. We do a kickoff and just try to encourage you to be here and help us as we pass out. We're going to pass out 10,000 door hangers this spring and kick off our spring season, if you would, sowing season. Looking forward to Anniversary Sunday and then Easter Sunday, two of our biggest days. And so we look forward to seeing lots of visitors here and praying that Lord would see fit to see souls saved during the next few weeks and opportunities in that area. So please sign up for the soul winning kickoff, the sowing season. And I like that phrase, every member should be a minister. Every member ought to get involved. All right. Let's stand one more time. We're going to sing a chorus. Let's sing, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Ready?
Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and he's the one I'm waiting for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Let's sing it again. But he's the one I'm living for. Ready? Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and he's the one I'm living for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before.
Good job. Please be seated. It's good to have Brother Stewart with us this morning. He is the president of the Norris Baptist Bible Seminary, evangelist out of the Victor Baptist Church in Weatherford. I'm saying that fast. He's also preached our Bible conference for the last 20 years, and so we're both getting a lot younger, so we're going the other way. So come on, Brother Stewart.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Good morning. Would you like to hear about the most amazing person who has ever lived? Would you? Do you have any idea who I'm talking about? Amen. I think you do. You're in the right place if you do. I think sometimes when you think about Christ, we get all kinds of images in our mind. And I remember growing up and seeing flannel graph lessons and pictures and so forth. And I was very impressed and was very much drawn to him, a very kind and power under control type person. But as I continued to learn the Bible and begin to grow, I was sitting in class one day, and I kind of knew this. And Dr. Oldham was lecturing. We were on the top floor of the balcony in the gymnasium. Everybody else had the nice rooms. And we had Pentateuch. We were first semester, so it was book of Genesis. His first day of lectures, he's starting off in Genesis 1:1, and he had kind of a loud voice. He wasn't like me, kind of a squeaky, soft voice. And a loud voice, and he's up there and bellowing, and it's echoing and so forth. And as he began to lay into that lesson and talk about that first day of creation, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And he began to open it up and share it. And again, I knew this. I'd already been studying creation science and so forth because of exposure to the Institute of Creation Research way back there in the 70s. He began to lay this thing out, and he began to talk about Christ as the lead person in creation of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three of them involved. But how the Son took the lead, he began to lay it out. And while he was speaking, I don't know exactly what he said, But it hit me. It was one of those times where the Holy Spirit takes something you already know, and it's like the lights kind of come on a little brighter or whatever. And I realized, Brother Clark, that was the creator of the universe on the cross. That was the creator of the universe on the cross. And you say, well, Brother Stewart, you're in Bible college and you didn't know that? I did, but I didn't. You know, Jesus said, having eyes, see ye not, having ears, hear ye not, let these sayings sink down in your ears. There are passages of scriptures that I've read for years, and I go back to them, and all of a sudden I get another little glimpse at it, another understanding. And that began to sink in. I thought, wow, yes, it just began to come at me, because we always just kind of see God the Father always taking the lead. But the Bible says that God the Son took the lead in creation, all three involved, but God the Son taking the lead. Well, he's not just co-creator. He is co-curator. How many know what the word curator means? You ever been to a museum? What do you hear at the museum when you look at a painting or an object? Don't touch. Sometimes you can't even take pictures. They don't want the flash. Now, we got cameras today. They don't necessarily use a flash, but years ago, some of you know what I mean. You had to have a flash on your camera, and they wouldn't want you to, because that light exposure can deteriorate that picture. You couldn't touch. You couldn't breathe on it. Don't get too close to it. A curator is a caretaker. You know who's holding this universe together right now? Amen. You know who's the caretaker, the curator of this living museum of God's attributes? Christ. He upholds all things by the word of his power. The Bible says who created the world by the spoken word, Genesis 1, Psalm 33, etc. But the Bible says in Hebrews 1, he's holding all things together by the word of his power. And by the way, guess who is the ultimate, the one out front, consummator, who's going to wrap all this thing up and make a brand new heaven, a brand new earth? It's Christ. Amen. When we think of Jesus Christ, if we think about just his manhood, just his humanity, he is far beyond any man that's ever lived. Amen. Amen. By the way, God's a great musician. God's a great musical person, or we wouldn't have music. God's the greatest mathematician that's ever lived. God's the greatest engineer that ever lived. Amen. God's the greatest artist that ever lived. I mean, there's nothing God can't do except sin. Amen? God cannot do anything contrary to his nature. But we're talking about just in his humanity, Jesus Christ soars far above anybody else. I was in the bookstore one day. I think it was Borders. It's not open anymore. I saw this book, The 100 Greatest Persons Who Had Ever Lived. And I picked it up and I said, there better be number one name on there. Better be somebody. Or I'm calling Kelly Clark and... Did I know you back then? No. But anyway, I think maybe I knew you back then. But anyway, and we'll have a rodeo in there. Sure enough, I opened it up. The 100 Greatest Men of All Time, a secular book. Jesus Christ was the first name. Amen?
Amen.
And I thought, well, what do you know? Moses was the second. And by the way, Moses is much more important, I think, sometimes we realize. Just a man, though. And by the way, he would have been nothing about Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ would be everything without us, amen? The third name I won't say, okay? I don't want to go into that. But I thought, you know, that's great. Then a thought came over me, you know, really? He shouldn't even be in that book. He's in a book all of his own. I'm not hyping. I'm not just throwing this stuff out here. As a man, he was absolutely worthy of all thought and consideration. But as God, God in the flesh... People bumped into Jesus Christ on the streets of Jerusalem, Capernaum, etc., and didn't know they'd bumped into God because he was holding back the continuous show of his glory. There were times the apostles who had been with him, you know, familiarity sets in. Amen? I mean, after you've been around somebody for a while, somebody said, man, Brother Stewart again this year, does he ever breathe when he talks, you know? I mean, familiarity sets in. The apostles never got over Jesus Christ. He would do something and they would step back and go, what manner of man is this? People would say, we've never seen it done this way before. 60 years after Jesus had left this earth, John, somewhere around his 90s, 1 John 1:1, he says, we saw him, we heard him, we beheld him. 60 years later, and we handled him. We handled the word of life. Could you imagine touching God, so to speak? Amen. Years ago, Ronald Reagan talked about that horrible tragedy of that space vehicle that collapsed and so forth. And as a president, he had to address the nation. And he had some wonderful words. And he said, as they departed this life, they touched the face of God. Good words. And I'm not really criticizing it, but they didn't really touch the face of God. They touched the face of God. Jesus was God with skin on, the little boy says. Amen. We are going to enter an art gallery. Now, I've been to some art galleries. I like art galleries, but I'm not one of these people that gets into all kinds of art. I'll be blunt with you. Some art is stupid. I don't care. I mean, common sense. Use a little common sense. And I know you know this and you've heard this, and we can get into something so much that we think, well, you know, it's got its thing. You know, Picasso. I was doing Picasso when I was in kindergarten. I need to find those because 200 years later, those will be something special. Listen, this is Stuart O. Picasso, okay? I like Norman Rockwell. His pictures look like photographs. It's amazing what that guy could do. And by the way, he's putting those things out one after another. I like Remington and Russell. I love the West. I kind of grew up on the West. You know, the West also is in Kansas. It's not just in Texas, okay? We have cowboy boots and hats and so forth, everything, okay? I've been around it. I enjoy it. I love old Westerns. You know what I mean. But anyway, I love that stuff. And Remington and Russell, can they paint Western scenes? Can they sculpture Western scenes? Man, they sure can. But there's no artist. There's no artist like God. There's no artist like the Holy Spirit. There's no artist under the hand of God like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We'll talk about this as we go through, and I'll have several handouts for you tonight. I just brought the one for this morning, Sunday school, the one for the church service, but I'll have several for you tonight. I came here one year without handouts, and I almost got ran out the door. Then I said something about ice cream. And I came that close to losing a long friendship. I would have had to be friends with Dan Crawford and would have been ignored by one of his sons. His wife would probably still talk to me. His boys probably would. But, you know, that's how it goes sometimes. People feel things pretty deeply. But anyway, I kind of want to get your minds going a certain direction. It's been a busy week like everything. We're starting off. And just try to get into the flow. And word pictures are wonderful. Jesus used them all the time. And when we get in the morning message, we're going to enter into an art gallery. And as I envision it, and we'll talk more about this a little bit tonight as I have time, more time to set things up. But I see us walking this art gallery, and there's seven halls of art. The first six, you know something about it, you've been in them. After we get done with this conference, hopefully you go back and you get even more out of those art galleries. They're all about Christ. But the seventh gallery, the final gallery, the greatest gallery, it's not just Old Testament pictures of Christ, and they're there, by the way. All through the Old Testament, you have all kinds of pictures of Christ. In fact, Christ makes some appearances in the Old Testament. But there are four portraits that are above all others, and there's a fifth one called the Book of Revelation. Revelation is not about the Antichrist. It's about Christ. You see Christ like he really is in Revelation, like you don't even in the four Gospels. That'll be our fifth picture we'll look at Wednesday night. Is it okay if I bring some prophecy into it, some biblical prophecy? If the rapture happens before Wednesday night, I don't set dates, but I'm just saying if, I'll try to get John to come give the lecture when we get to heaven, okay? John the Revelator, I'll see what I can do. He may be a little busy, but I'll send out word and we'll see if he can finish it for us. But the Book of Revelation is a composition and of the whole Bible, and it brings everything together. But I just want you to realize this is not about just talking about things we've heard over and over. I want you to see how the Bible sets us up. There's a reason we have four Gospels, okay? Have you ever been curious why we don't have five or two or 12 or whatever? Why do we have four? Outside the Holy Spirit, Brother Elder, maybe a strong concordance, the best Bible study tool is curiosity. If you're not curious, you won't learn a lot. You got to be curious. What's that there for? I've learned a lot because I was so curious. Somebody said, curiosity did what? Killed the cat. Satisfaction brought it back, amen? I've gotten intrigued. I try to drop some things out of the students. Where's Daniel Barker at? In Tabernacle, I got those guys digging. They've been coming back every week with stuff. And I gave them another one to look at and dig. Now, one of the reasons I'm doing it, because I haven't figured it out either. I thought they might be able to figure it out. Let's just see what they can do. A guy by the name of Isaac Day's in there. He's probably been digging in his backyard with a shovel. But anyway, look at your little handout here. I want you to kind of get your mind going a certain direction. This is kind of setting this thing up. A life-changing tour. You say, Brother Stewart, did I get the right one to you? Does this one say Old Testament basis? Okay, good. Did I have them the right one? I didn't want to give you the Sunday morning sermon ahead of time. You didn't leave, okay? Oh, I already got that. But anyway, Old Testament basis to the characteristics of each of the four Gospels. Matthew doesn't sound like Mark, and Mark doesn't sound like Luke, and Luke doesn't sound like John. When you first get saved or when you first start reading your Bible, you kind of think they all sound the same. My dad, after he got saved, he was a traveling salesman. As he traveled down the road, he started reading the Bible, Gideon Bibles. And that's actually how he ended up getting saved. A preacher had witnessed to him. He's a World War II Korean War veteran. And just before the Korean War, he started getting witnessed to by this Baptist preacher. Then afterwards, it kind of all came together for him. But he was traveling and reading those Gideon Bibles. He couldn't wait to get to the motel to read. And he said when he read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he kind of thought, these are basically a lot alike. Why do we have four of these? Well, as you start learning, you realize they're very different, actually. They got very different emphases. They're all about Christ, but they're along four different lines. And when I say a life-changing tour, this is what I mean. When the child of God looks to the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he's changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. Amen? Want me to say it again backwards? When the child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he's changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Look at it. This is like a mirror. The more you look into it and think about it, the more you become like Christ, so to speak. Okay, let's pray. Father, help us to make good use of this time. Thank you for these people. Thank you for this church. It is doing so much around the world. It's a thrill to come in here and just shake somebody's hand and encourage them. I want to give a cup of cold water in your name so I can invest further in this ministry. I pray that you'll magnify your Son today. God, do something that only the Holy Spirit can do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, look down here. This is what always excites me. By the way, you cannot know your New Testament if you don't know your Old Testament. Your water's getting through the Bible if you don't know your Old Testament. You'll see that a little bit today. The New Testament's almost like a helium balloon just floating around. You got to tie it down to the Old Testament and understand what's going on. Look at this. In Matthew, Matthew quotes or alludes to the Old Testament about 128 times. So if you're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, etc., if you're in Matthew, there's 128 passages that you won't get much out of if you don't know what it's talking about from the Old Testament. Mark quotes or alludes to the Old Testament about 63 times. Can I just tell you, Mark is completely different than Matthew? Wow. You say, what do you think's your favorite gospel? Oh, I love all four of them. Whatever what I'm studying. I wrote a series of studies on Mark, and I thought, that's my favorite gospel. And then I started studying Luke again. I said, no, I think Luke's my favorite gospel. Amen. Luke, Dr. Luke, quotes or alludes to the Old Testament 90 to 100 times. That's from Charles Ryrie, by the way. Study Bible. He's in heaven now, Dallas Theological Seminary. John, Gospel of John, quotes or alludes to the Old Testament 124 times. Now, I don't want to disappoint you. We're not going to be able to look at all those cross-references. Amen? I have to let you go home. Okay? You have to leave sometime after lunch today, okay? I apologize ahead of time. If you didn't have to leave after lunch, we'd just stay all afternoon and look at all these references. Amen? Oh, good. Three of you. Okay, all right. We might say it again. Look down at the bottom. The family tree of Christ. Turn to Jeremiah 23 real quick. Jeremiah 23. Now, this is Sunday school, so we're going to especially use our Bible. Jeremiah 23. And I'll apologize ahead of time for clearing my throat several times. I have something that you probably have never heard of, never have a problem with. They're called allergies. We got some shirts the other day from the cleaners, and I don't know what they used on it, but they didn't get it out. I thought, my wife said, doesn't this smell fresh? I said, yeah, a little too fresh, but I put it on. The longer I had it on, you know, when you get up at 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning, go out there and start teaching. And when you're teaching, you're breathing in and you don't do a lot. I kept breathing that thing in. And my throat kept getting more and more congested, and my hair started falling out, and I mean, strange things started happening. So anyway, I realized this shirt is getting to me, and I'm still getting over that. We've been washing them and trying to get it out. You talk about stubborn. We're changing dry cleaners, by the way. Look at verse 5. Now, when it says branch, we're talking about a family tree. Everybody in here's got a family tree. By the way, you do know we're all cousins this morning. So what are you talking about? You mean the family of God? No, we're brothers and sisters in the family of God. We all go back to Adam. He hath made of one blood all nations dwell upon the face of the earth. God made Adam, then he made Eve from Adam. We all come from Adam. There's no such thing as races. There's the human race, the human line. That's a bunch of evolutionary baloney. He's got everybody confused.
Amen.
Look what it's done to our world. It's crazy. He said, where all ethnicity come from? The Tower of Babel. The Bible's got the answer.
Amen.
Amen. It's got the solution. Look at this. It's his family tree. When Christ entered the human race to become one of us, God had laid the groundwork for 4,000 years. By the way, he's laid the groundwork for him to come back. Have you noticed the news lately? As J.C. House says, it's not all falling apart, it's all coming together. All right? Look at verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David. Remember, he's the son of David. David's the royal line. A righteous what? Branch, capital B. And it says here, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. So the branch is going to be a king. Look at chapter 33. Chapter 33. Look at verse 15. Jeremiah 33, verse 15. Remember what the angel said to Joseph? Hail, thou son of David. Jesus is in the royal line, and he is the son of David. And that will really come to life when we look at Revelation in a few days. Look at Jeremiah 33. Look at verse 15. We're looking at his family tree. In those days, at that time, will I cause the branch, capital B, because we're talking about a person, of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. Wouldn't it be great to have an absolutely perfect, all-wise, all-loving, all-knowing king? Amen. Somebody clear up all the nonsense going on just like that. And a kind king, and I don't want to jump ahead, but I'm talking about a servant king, a shepherd king, a sharing king, amen? I'll leave the other two off for the sermons later, okay? What a king we got, Jesus Christ. Now, go to Zechariah, almost to the end of the Old Testament. Almost to the Old Testament. This is showing you why we have four Gospels. Zechariah chapter 3. Did you get that Joshua clock that I asked you to get up here, the one that you tell to stop and everything stands still? Any entrepreneurs in here? Anybody that likes to come up with some idea, then copyright it and make a little money on it, put it in missions? I need somebody to make a Joshua clock for preachers. It controls all the clocks. Stand thou still. The clocks just stop. Your Apple phone or your whatever phone you got, it just stops. Amen? Even the audience doesn't know. Some of you aren't laughing, okay? Look at, because it's a dumb joke. All right, look at Zechariah chapter 3. Look at verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, and all thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring my what? Servant. Now, wait a minute. We just talking about a king. Are we talking about the same person? Absolutely. I tell the guys on the school all the time, the higher you go up in the Lord's service, the more responsibilities you get. When you go from being working in the church or becoming a youth director, an assistant pastor, associate pastor, the higher you go in God's work, the more servant you are. The Bible calls Moses the servant of the Lord. Paul said the servant of the Lord, amen? Yeah, they didn't give up their leadership, but Jesus Christ is not just king. He's the Lord's servant, my servant. This is God the Father speaking, my servant, the branch. Go to Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. Just turn the page there. So we talked about a king. We're talking about a servant. Look at chapter 6, verse 12. By the way, when we get done with Revelation Wednesday night, and you want to do some more study, read Zechariah. He's the revelation of the Old Testament. The four horsemen are there, the two witnesses, on and on. Look at verse 12. I shouldn't have said that. Brother Davis will never go to bed now. Sorry, Laura. Verse 12, and speak at him, saying, he knew that, but I just reminded him. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. Wow, the man? Look at that again. Notice that. Whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. So now we got a king, a servant, and we got a man. Now what? Go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Look at verse 1. Now, let's just jump ahead. Does God have a genealogy? No. Is there a father of God? No. I mean, God the Son and God the Father, but is there anybody out there besides God? No. Did anybody create God? No. You say, well, how could that be? By the way, while you brought it up, Brother Stewart, how could God have always been? Well, if it's either eternal God or eternal goo. It's either, there's an eternal maker, there's eternal matter. You know, there is stuff here. I can feel it. Amen? Yes. Eternity is a given. Either God's always been or goo's always been. The eternal maker, eternal matter. It's eternal God. Amen? Amen. We're not illogical. The evolutionist believes in eternal matter. All this came from whatever. Yeah, right. Okay, good. Let's move on. Look at verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod, a branch, another way of saying rod, a branch out of the stem of Jesse, out of the root system, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit and might, and the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord, and God shall make him, the Father shall make him a quick understanding, and so forth. But notice it's talking about another branch, but it doesn't call it king or man or servant, but it does recognize he has the attributes of deity, of God. So, why do we have four Gospels? Because one of them presents him as the King of Kings, one presents him as the servant of servants, one presents him as truly holy, perfect man, and the last one presents him as God. That's why we have four. You say, well, that's pretty interesting, but turn the page. You got any more proof? Yeah. You don't want to go to lunch, do you? Okay. Look at Matthew chapter 1 real quick. We're just kind of getting a feel. When we get to the church service, this morning I'll talk real slow, and I'll be very calm. And you'll get a good night's sleep this morning after all, okay? Look at Matthew chapter 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of what? Abraham. God promised them a Messiah king. We're going to talk about that later. But he's setting up for the king. In Mark, he doesn't have a genealogy because Mark presents him as the servant of servants. A term that God uses constantly. Let me just jump in and tell you, God is just as excited about him coming as a servant as he is about him coming as a king. We're going to see in Isaiah tonight this servant of servants. I mean, God is so excited about this servant that's coming. In the Old Testament, he's talking about him. Luke chapter 3, you can just kind of flip on over there. You don't have to, so we're going to be moving around a lot. But Luke chapter 3, you have another genealogy. But it doesn't go back to Abraham, it goes all the way back to Adam because it's showing that Jesus is a man. He's in our gene pool. Of the woman was his body made, his substance was made. He's one of us, yet without genetic flaw, without sin, etc. Virgin born, virgin conceived. And so man has to have a genealogy. But in John's Gospels, there's no genealogy. We only have a genealogy in Matthew and Luke. A servant is irrelevant because of his office. And John, God doesn't have a family tree. Amen? Drop down to the next thing. You know what the theme of the Messiah is in the Gospel of Matthew? The Bible uses this, referring to him as a king. When you think of the king of the beast, etc., per se, you think of a lion. That's the picture the Bible uses. He is the king, the Bible says, the lion out of the tribe of Judah. That's the theme of his. He's the servant of Jehovah in Mark. He's the son of man in Luke, and he's the son of God in the Gospel of John. Now, this is what's really astounding. Just to get you introduced, go all the way back to Genesis. We're going to talk a lot more about these cherubim Wednesday night. because they are in the book of Revelation. How many have ever heard the four horsemen? The four horsemen that start off the beginning of the tribulation period. If the rapture happened today, I didn't say it's going to. I just said if it did. There's going to be four horsemen that ride one after another very quickly. You know who sends those four horsemen out? The four cherubim. Go back and read it. They're amazing creatures. They're startling. Look at Genesis chapter 3. What happened after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? God drove them out of the garden. What did he do to keep them out of the garden? Did he just threaten them? Did he just warn them? After they had done what they did, they didn't need to get back in the garden for the time being. By the way, everything we lost in Adam, we got back in Christ. He's the second Adam. Well, that's what Luke's going to tell us, okay, Monday night. Look at this. Verse 24, chapter 3, so he drove out the man, Genesis 3:24, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims. These are not little babies with a bow and arrow on Valentine's Day. Those are not cherubs. Those are not cherubim, okay? I don't tell you where that came from, but it wasn't from Baptist, okay? I'll just say that, okay? But anyway, these are creatures. If you've never seen them in the Bible or heard about them, it's startling. You say, can you tell us more? Yeah, I will. One of them has four faces. Each one of them have four faces. It's amazing. If you look at your notes, we won't have time to turn there. We don't have a Joshua clock. But anyway, notice Ezekiel. You can look at it later. We'll look at it some more. You notice there, Ezekiel 1, 4 through 11, 10, 14, and then Revelation. That's where we're going to really look at them the most, Revelation, Wednesday night. Each one has four faces. They have a face of a lion. You ever heard somebody being two-faced? These are four-faced, but in a good way. One of them has the face of an ox. One of them has the face of a man. The other one has the face of God? No, of an eagle. God made these creatures. There's only four of them. Apparently, at one time, there were five. Satan is not technically an angel. We call him a fallen angel. He's actually a fallen cherub. Yeah, Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. He was the anointed cherub that apparently hovered above the throne. Maybe some kind of a choir director. Maybe he's in a very interesting creature description of him. Very interesting. He fell from that position. We have four still there. They're around the throne. By the way, remember the tabernacle? You go in the most holy place, which pictures the throne room of God. You have the outer court, the tabernacle proper there. The outer court, the tabernacle, you have the holy place, the most holy place. There's the mercy seat, the glory of God set on top of it. On the lid of the ark, the mercy seat, there's cherubim molded, shaped to picture the heavenly situation. Right now, if you got opened up and you saw heaven, you would see four cherubim around the throne. And if the cherubim and the seraphim are the same, you would hear them saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy. And they're not wind-up toys. Every time they say holy, they mean it. They were made, they were created to look at God. I'll give you a hint. One of the three things that stands out about them, they are contemplators of God. I've been to the Grand Canyon. I didn't know where to look. I looked out there, and I mean, it's just like, where do you start looking? It's overwhelming. You just look, and you go to different levels, and you turn, and you can't take it in for a while. You ever been somewhere that you wanted to go to for so long, and you finally get there? I got to Israel years ago, and I got to the Garden Tomb. I got to the Sea of Galilee. You kind of look at it, you just can't hardly take it in. They look at God and they cry, holy, holy, and they mean it when they say it, amen? I can show you that. We have time later because there's so much about God. There's so much going on. It's just absolutely astounding. These cherubim are amazing creatures. You know, one has a face of a lion. That sure ties into Matthew. What's the most servile animal of sacrifice? Not a dove. Not a lamb. An ox. Burden-bearing. Servile. Lowly. And if it's not serving, it's being used for sacrifice. It pictures Christ, the servant of servants. Well, look, it's amazing. And one has a face of a man, and one has a face of God. King, servant, God, man. Amazing. At fourfold emphasis. These cherubim are around the throne. They have four faces. And you'll learn across the page, apparently they're not all looking the same direction. If you were to see them, you would see the four faces, because one would be looking one way, and one's looking another way, and they're situated where, you know, there's the lion, there's the ox looking out, and there's the man, and there's the eagle. The eagle is a bird that's solitary. It flies high and alone. It's very suggestive of the things of God. Flip over the page there. Now, this isn't in the Bible, but it's come down through time from Jewish history and archaeology and everything else, that of writings and what the rabbis and stuff say. The 12 tribes of Israel would camp around the tabernacle. And they'd have three tribes on one side, three on the other, three here, three there, north, south, east, and west. And of those three tribes, they divide up three, 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 three. One of those tribes would be the lead tribe. And I show you right here. Judah was the lead tribe, and they faced the east because the sun rising in the morning is a picture of the second coming of Christ, not the rapture. The rapture is pictured by the morning star. That's the first two chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. To us, Jesus is the morning star, because 7 years after the rapture comes the second coming. The sun rising in the morning, several cross references, is a picture of the second coming of Christ. Judah faces the east, and they're the lead tribe. Their flag, their banner, had a lion on it, an emblem of a lion in their banner, we're told. Reuben is the lead tribe of the next one on the south, and his had a man on it, and Ephraim had an ox, and Dan, the lead tribe there, had an eagle. There's some more references for you. Now, what am I saying? You're seeing why we have four Gospels. There's a lot of things in the Old Testament, but the four main things God wants us to get is Christ is the King of Kings, but he's the servant of servants. He is God, and he's man. And these four gospel writers, they don't ignore. When Matthew writes about Jesus being the King of Kings, he doesn't say, shh, don't say anything about him being a servant. Don't mention he's God. Don't say, no. It comes in, because he wouldn't be the king who he is if he wasn't a man, if he wasn't God. Amen? And do we want a king that's not a servant king? No. We got enough politicians that don't care about us. There's two or three that, you know, there's two or three up there that don't care about us. Okay, four or five. Okay. They care about us. Thank God we got some good politicians, amen? There's some good people up there. We need to pray for them, by the way. We're supposed to be praying for them. Mark definitely emphasizes that he is a servant, but he does not ignore the fact that he's God and man, amen? This is their primary emphasis, because what difference does it make if he's just a king or if he's just a servant? So you got to break it all in, but their emphasis is on that. Get a hold of this too. This seems to be pretty obvious, and we'll touch on this. Matthew was written primarily to the Jews, the Jewish mindset. Here's your Messiah. Your Messiah's coming. Here he is. Here's the one we've been waiting for 4,000 years. Here he is. Mark is written to the Roman mindset. The Romans weren't really known for their writing and their talking. They were known for their building and their conquering. They were people of action. Boy, Mark's gospel, Mark's gospel, man, it is a book of action. It's hard not to start talking about these books, okay? You see Christ in a different way than you do in the book of Matthew. Luke was written largely for the Greek mindset. Luke was a doctor, and Luke is the apologist of the group. He goes out of his way to prove to you that this is absolutely true. The key word to his gospel is fantastic. And John was basically written for the world to get the rest of the picture. John wrote last. So let me kind of put this down here for you real quick. Look down at the bottom. The above information is kind of the foundation to why we have four gospel accounts. All right? There are some people today who don't necessarily agree with this. They think you can hype it too far. There's some guys say, there was a guy a while back, and there's two or three of these guys. There used to be, you know, the Bible man on the radio, answer any Bible question you had. If he couldn't answer it, he'd get back with you, but he'd have the answer sooner or later. There's three or four of those guys, and I'm not going to name their names. I was driving down the road one day, and a guy called up and said, hey, what do you know about the cherubim and about the four gospels, about the themes and so forth and whatever? This guy said, well, I never heard of it. I started listening. He said, yeah, I don't. Where did that come from? Whatever. It'd be one thing to say, well, I've heard of that, but I don't go along with it, or I think it gets carried away. He said, I never heard of it. I heard about my first year in Bible college, okay? And I mean, I can tell you, Ray Stedman, Jason Little Baxter, I mean, on and on. It's very common. Some people may not necessarily go along with it, but it just, to me, it's so obvious. I don't see how you can miss it. But we have four gospel accounts, all right? And by the way, this is a big deal, too. We call them gospel accounts. Matthew was trying to reach Jewish people and say, the Savior's come. It's got more than four or five verses. As our society gets farther and farther or further and further away, we're going to be equipped maybe to share more than two or three verses. We're supposed to give an answer to every man that asks the reason for the hope that's in us, Peter said. Boy, Peter came a long ways, didn't he, about 35 years. He became a powerful man, powerful theologian, powerful preacher, winner of souls, a fisher of men. Mark was trying to be appealing to the Romans, they see. And Luke, the Greeks, etc. The Greek was very much around their culture, Hellenism, etc. And John just says, let's just start the big picture. Let's reach the world with our gospel. How many of you have ever heard of John 3:16? I mean, the whole world could just kind of relate to that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. By the way, if you're saved, you've already got it. If you're saved, you've already got everlasting life. Amen. And if you could lose it, then it never was everlasting, by the way. Okay, look down here at the very bottom. Matthew, copies of Matthew are given out. Copies of Matthew are given out to Jewish people because they can read them and they can see Matthew keeps showing over and over how he fulfilled Old Testament prophecies more than all the others. So they're just an amazing thing. Here's the picture I want to get to you. A lot of times I compare the four gospel writers. Now you all may not know what I'm talking about when I say this because I know there's probably nobody here that knows anything about Southern gospel. Is Dan Crawford in the auditorium? Is he in here, Dan? Is Dad in here? He does he? You think he's still my friend? Are we still friends? There was a gospel quartet called the Cathedral Quartet. They were very good. They were excellent. George Younts Gospel Quartet. They were the second best quartet there. Third best quartet there was. The Statesman Quartet from the early 50s into the 60s with Jake Cass, Rosie Roselle, Doy Ott, Big Chief. Later on, Jack Tony, Cat Freeman, Denver Crumpler. I grew up on them. But anyway, I always wanted to be a quartet singer. Didn't quite have what it took. But anyway, they're the second best quartet there's ever been. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the best gospel quartet that's ever been. You can harmonize the gospels. You can make Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John kind of come together. You know what a good gospel quartet does? Sometimes one takes the lead. Sometimes there's a duet. Sometimes there's a trio. Sometimes it's all four of them. In the four Gospels, sometimes Matthew's the only one that tells you something. Sometimes Matthew tells you and Luke tells you. They give you a little different perspective. You know, the lead doesn't sound like the tenor, and the tenor doesn't sound like the bass, the baritone, etc. I see Matthew as the lead in a quartet, gospel quartet, because we've got to get the Jewish message out. We've got to reach them because the Old Testament's Jewish. I see Mark as the baritone, the servant. He does all the work. Nobody wants the baritone signature. They want the high tenor, and they want the bass singer's signature, okay? And I see Luke as the tenor, and I see John as the foundation, the bass. I just got a little imagination, amen? But they do harmonize. They don't contradict each other. So, but here's what I want you to see today, and we're going to stop and get ready. I'm just trying to get you going. When you read the Gospels, they're not really biographies. They're paintings. They're portraits. Matthew reached over here and grabbed this event, and he painted on this canvas. And he had that certain color, so he jumped over here, put it here. And then he reached over here and grabbed this palette and this event or this teaching or this miracle or this word picture or this place, this location, and he painted it here because he's painting the picture of a king. They chose events, they chose words, lessons, people, ceremonies in order to get across to you how Matthew is the King of Kings. So that's why they're not always chronological in the events they lay out, because their purpose wasn't to be a biography. They were showing you that Christ is the King of Kings, the servant of servants. He's the perfect man, the replacement Adam, and he is God. And so what you got here is God, man, king, servant. So that's the word picture. So in a little bit, when we go in the morning service, we're going to see the presentation of Matthew. And we're going to use the technique of contrast. Contrast. We will really see what a great king he is by way of contrast. Tonight, we're going to see what a servant he is by way of comparison. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the presentation in the four Gospels. And I pray you'll especially show us Christ today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.